things more specific to our fellowship, kind of a state of our church address. And then right now I'm still not quite sure what book we're going to go through next. Maybe you can be praying with me. I got two that the Lord has kind of brought to bear in my life right now, and two that I think the Lord is perhaps wanting us to spend some time looking at. So if you could be praying with me in that regard, that the Lord would lead us in that study as He would desire, of course, that would be a wonderful thing. Exodus chapter 20, this evening we're going to take a look at verse 13. You know, one of the, probably if I had to pick one, I would say that probably the best sermon that I've ever heard preached by anyone is by a guy named Alistair Begg. Probably some of you know him. Maybe you've heard him on the radio. And it's not just the cool accent. He really is a very wonderful teacher. The Lord's gifted him immensely. But what really captured me, captured my attention about this sermon was the fact that this sermon was based on two words. Just two words from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And the two words were these: but God. But God. And it just, not only was the material itself just so rich for me, so encouraging and so blessed for me, but I was just amazed that someone could get that much out of two words, you know? Now, I certainly would never claim to be able to teach like Alistair Begg. I can't. But my sermon tonight is going to have something in common with his, and that is the fact that it is based on two simple words from the Bible. Now, those two simple words are from the sixth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Now, as you look down, maybe, at your verse there, you might notice that most of our translations, the sixth commandment actually has four words. It says, "You shall not," "thou shalt," or "you shall not murder." But in the original Hebrew, that verse says very simply, those words from God very simply were, "no murder." And that's all that it said. Now, some of you might be at this point kind of excited right now, because surely a sermon based on two words has to mean a very short sermon. I will make no guarantees in that regard. No promises. However, even if it is a short sermon tonight, that does not mean that there is not a huge amount of information, a huge amount that we can glean from this short verse. Now, it is true that "you shall not murder" is fairly self-explanatory as far as the commandments go. But there is more to see here than initially meets the eye. And from these two simple words, I want to explore three things this evening. First of all, I want to see what this passage teaches us about God. What does this commandment tell us about our Heavenly Father? Secondly, I want to see what this passage teaches us about us. What does it say about you and me? About mankind in general? And then finally, I want to take a look at where this passage drives us. It's something that I hadn't really thought too much about as I entered into my study of this week. And by the time this week was over, it was all I could really think about in regards to this. And so those are the things I want to take a look at tonight. But before we jump into that, would you take a moment with me? And let's just ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, I want to thank You for this evening. And I want to thank You for that time of worship. Lord, thank You for that wonderful promise that when two or more are gathered, You are there in their midst. Thank You for being here. Thank You for blessing us with Your presence and allowing us the privilege to worship You tonight. And now, Lord, as we spend some time taking a look at what Your Word says, what You cause to be written for our benefit, might Your Holy Spirit teach us. Father, if there is anything in our hearts that would be an obstacle to hearing and to understanding what it is that You want to show us tonight, Lord, might You deal with that. Father, we need Your help even to understand what Your Word says, and we ask for that tonight. that You might teach us. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for being here tonight. And we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Boy, man, that heater is working now. You get one extreme or another, man. Well, first of all, this evening, guys, I want to take a look at what this passage teaches us about God. I'll be honest with you, when I sat down this week to begin studying for this, I thought, really? I got to teach a sermon on don't murder? You know, I mean, is there any more self-explanatory, obvious sort of thing in the world? I mean, doesn't everybody know? Well, maybe not everybody, since murder is an issue, apparently, but isn't this something that's just kind of understood? And what amazed me a lot as I began to look at it is how much this commandment tells us about God. As a matter of fact, as you might have noticed as we've moved through these different commandments, five of them so far, each one of these commandments, all 10 of them in fact, tells us something about God. Tells us something about His character, about who He is. As I've mentioned in the past, these are not arbitrary rules. They are, in fact, reflections of the very character of God. So, you know, we have to ask ourselves a very important question as we look at each one of these commandments, and that is, what does this teach me about God? What does this tell me about my Heavenly Father? And I think this commandment tells us something very important about Him. It tells us that God is concerned with life. Now, you might be thinking in your head, well, duh. You know, I mean, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? That seems fairly obvious, maybe blindingly obvious at first, but I want us to think about that for a bit. Guys, God loves life. He loves life. God takes immense pleasure and immense delight in His creation. And so, to destroy life is to rebel against the very thing that brings joy to God's heart. Let's look at it a different way. I think in order to understand why God hates murder, we have to understand, first of all, why God loves life, right? Don't we need to understand that flip side of it? I remember a few years ago, me and my kids and my wife, we were driving down to Arizona. And I don't know why it is, but usually somewhere around Albuquerque, we start talking theology. I don't know what it is about Albuquerque, but it just always seems like it's right around in there. And we started talking, all of us, not just me and Deb, but we were talking about why God created the world. Why? You ever wondered that? Why in the world did He bother? What was the point? Why did He choose to create this world and all of the life that's in it? And one of the things that we concluded after we talked about it for quite a long period of time was that God did not create the world out of boredom. Okay? God was not bored some day and said, you know what, I've really got nothing to do. And since I'm God, I guess I'll just make myself something to do. And so He created the world and the universe and us. God didn't think that we'd just be a really cool science experiment that He could fiddle with for a while. God was not and is not ever bored. But as we drove along, as the kids kind of started to get into this, we also concluded that God did not create this world because He was lonely either. He wasn't sad. He wasn't alone and needing somebody to come along and complete Him. You know, He wasn't sitting up pining away up in heaven thinking, boy, I wish I had somebody to talk to. Okay? That's what we do. That's not what God does. Guys, there has always been, and some of this is hard for us to grasp, but there has always been perfect love, perfect joy, perfect harmony, perfect communion between God the Father God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They weren't bored, and they were not alone. They were not lonely. Before creation, it wasn't just God all by Himself twiddling His thumbs. To the contrary, He was infinitely happy in Himself. So you might ask, well then why did He bother with all of this mess? You know, why did God go ahead and create this world? Well, the ultimate reason that God creates, and this is taught to us in various places and in many places throughout Scripture, is not to fix some deficiency that He has, but to extend that perfect love, that perfect joy, that perfect harmony, that perfect communion that He has to other intelligent beings. He wanted to share it. He wanted to share it with others. That includes you. God has created us so that He can share all that He is and all that He has with us. God is infinitely happy, guys, in His selfless, loving nature. He was complete, no parts missing. And you know what? You and I have been created in His image to live life that same way. That's how life is supposed to be, guys. That's what God intended it to be. That's what He wants it to be for us. You see, creating and sustaining life gives God joy. It makes Him happy. I go into all of that because more than anything else, I think that that is ultimately why destroying and diminishing life in any way is diminishing God's joy. And it diminishes God's glory. Again, I think we would all say, yeah, murder's wrong. Well, that's easy enough. I doubt there's anyone in this room that says, well, you know, I'm a little iffy on the whole murder thing. You know? Maybe, you know. No, I mean, all of us would say, yeah, it's wrong. Not only does the Ten Commandments say it, but my gosh, all of our laws say the same thing. But why? Because it's just an arbitrary rule? No, it's because of God's opinion of life. That's why. And if we are diminishing God's joy, if we're diminishing the glory of what He created, that's the reason why God says, do not. Thou shalt not. See, guys, we are all created to love what God loves. Did you know that? That's why He made you. He wanted you to love what He loves. So to really understand this commandment, we have to understand something about God. That God loves life and that He's the Lord of life. You know, according to Genesis 1:20, it says that He made the waters and He made the earth to teem with swarms of living creatures. And He gave all those creatures the breath of life, didn't He? Created them all. And then to us as human beings, the very pinnacle of His creation, He not only gave us life, but He made us in His own image. That sets us apart from all the rest of creation. And God takes pleasure in that life. No matter who it is. And no matter what that life is. And so you and I, we exist as a result of God's love of life. That's why you and I are here. I don't know if you've ever wondered, why in the world was I ever even born? Right? We've probably all had those moments, right? Well, ultimately, guys, the reason is because God loves life. And He loves you. And thus He created you. But secondly tonight, I'd like us to take a look at what this commandment teaches us about us. You see, this commandment is based on something that is true about you and me. And that is that we are made in God's image. Scripture teaches that very clearly. We were designed to live, and not just physically live, guys, but to spiritually live. Don't you believe that that is what God's intention was for His creation? Right? I mean, that's what He wanted. He didn't want to just create life. He wanted to create life that would live spiritually. And that's because we were made in the image of God. That's what sets us apart. You see, guys, God has authority over life and death, right? He has that authority. And that is exactly why God, in Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 through 7, says this to Noah and to all of mankind that comes after him. He says, "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you, as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your life blood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." Now, I've always found this section of Scripture amazing. You know, basically what's happening here is Noah he's off the ark, and basically mankind is rebooting, so to speak. And God is now giving Noah some changes in things. Prior to this, I'm not sure if all of you are aware of this, probably most of you are, but prior to this, mankind, we didn't eat animals. We were vegetarians. That doesn't excite me a whole lot, to be quite honest with you. I like a good steak. But apparently that's how it was, as God said there. I had already given you the green plant. I'd already given you those things. But now I am going to allow you to also eat animals. But then He makes a provision, doesn't He? He basically says, you can go this far, then you can go no further. This passage is telling us that God is going to demand, and this is really interesting, but He is going to demand an accounting from every animal and from every human being, every person that takes a human life. Now, I'll be honest with you, I really haven't the foggiest idea how God holds an animal accountable for such a thing. I don't. That's God's business. But that's what He says. This is the extent to which God values life. He loves it. And He does permit the taking of animal life for food. But even then, you'll notice it says that the animal's blood remains sacred, that it can't be consumed, so that we would all remember that life is from where? From God. But as you can see very clearly from God's words here, human life is different, isn't it? Human life is treated differently. To murder another human being is to murder that which is most like God. Because you were made in His image. It basically constitutes an attack on God Himself. We tend to think it's just an attack on another person. But ultimately, it's an attack on God. And that's why we have the sixth commandment. No murder. So, what does this passage tell us about how we're supposed to live? Well, again, on the negative side, it's probably pretty clear, right? You know, don't kill other people for personal reasons. Now, notice I didn't say don't kill. Right? Some versions of the Bible, the King James, I believe, most specifically, says, "Thou shalt not kill." Most other versions, you'll notice, say, "Thou shalt not murder." The reason there is a disparity there is because there are two different Hebrew words. The Hebrew word for kill and the Hebrew word for murder are different from one another. The word for kill basically means just to extinguish life. Very general word. If that's what this word was in this commandment, then that would be pretty limiting. You can't kill animals. You can't, I don't know, I guess you couldn't kill a carrot and eat it. I don't know. But nonetheless, you know, that would be a very broad thing. But that is not the word that God used. He used the Hebrew word for murder, which basically means to kill another person for illicit reasons. In other words, to kill someone out of emotion, out of anger, out of desire, out of greed because of some crime or something of that sort. And that's the word that is used here. It may sound kind of odd to us, but God does give the authorization for some types of killing, doesn't He? He does. For example, sometimes in the case of war, throughout Scripture, we see that God gave that authorization. Or perhaps in the case of capital punishment, we see that in Scripture as well. In this commandment, the word that God used that we translate as murder is not a ban on every single kind of killing that there is. I've heard even Christians try to use this verse in this way. You can't. It refers to that illicit killing. Accidental or even premeditated taking of the life of another human being is what is being spoken of here. And guys, we have no authority to do that at all. For personal reasons, you and I will never be given the authority. I don't care what the law says. It doesn't matter what the government says. You and I do not have the authority, for personal reasons, to take another human life. And that's basically what God is saying here. We are to protect life. We are to love life just as God loves life. And whether it's another adult, whether it's a child, whether it's an unborn baby, the fact of the matter is God loves that life. And it's interesting to me that in other legal codes that existed at the time of the Ten Commandments being given, Code of Hammurabi being one of them, and there were a few other more regional or localized codes of conduct that existed, the legal penalty for murder in all of those was merely monetary. If you killed somebody, the penalty was cash, whatever that may have been at the time. But what was also interesting was the fact that the amount of money that you would owe was completely dependent on your standing in society and the standing in society of the person that you knocked off. Okay? This is basically how they handled it. And so, let's say you were a lord, right, or something of that sort, and you murdered one of your servants. Okay? So, your social standing's very high. Their social standing's very low. So, your monetary penalty would probably be fairly small. Now flip that and let's say you were a servant and you went off and you killed your lord. You killed your master. Well, now we've got a reverse situation. And in fact, if it got disparate enough, then they would in fact even take your life for that situation. Or it would be an extremely large sum of money that you would pay. Do you notice there's nothing like that in God's law? You never find anything like that in regards to human life in God's law. Because according to God, all human life is valuable. Period. Human life is beyond monetary value. It's priceless. So, the negative, if you will, application of the sixth commandment is don't kill for personal reasons. Don't murder. But I think there are some positive applications here as well. And that is that positively we are called to preserve and to protect human life. We are called to do that. And guys, you know what? That covers a lot of ground. It really does. I know the first thing we probably all think of when we start talking like this is abortion, right? And rightly so. Rightly so. It is wrong. It is a sin against God. It is a sin against God's creation and life. And I know there are people that disagree with me on that. There are people in the church that disagree with that. But I don't see any way you get around the sixth commandment in regards to that issue. Life is life. However, personally, individually. I think this commandment means that we care for this life that God has given us. How many of you here tonight have life? Yeah, every hand should be up, okay? This is not a hard one. We all have life. Where did you get it from? You got it from God. He gave it to you as a gift because He loves life. So, you have life to protect, do you not? We should protect the life God has given us. I mean, you could bring that right down to the very basics of things like, you know what, we should be eating properly, right? We should be sleeping properly. We should value the life that we have. Why? Because God does. God values your life. God values you. Now, obviously, Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit and that we should treat our bodies accordingly. That comes into play here, doesn't it? I mean, if we are going to love life as God loves life, that would include how we treat ourselves, I believe. And not only should we care for ourselves physically, but again, as you start thinking of all the things that this would touch, I mean, wouldn't the issue of suicide? I mean, it's basically self-murder, isn't it? That would come into play here as well. I mean, I can certainly understand how somebody would come to such a state in life where they're so distraught, so disparate, so at their wits' end, life is so disagreeable for them. They dislike themselves so much that they're saying, you know what, I want out. And they see this as a valid way of doing it. Guys, according to the sixth commandment here, is that a valid way? It is not. Now, I'm not denigrating the issues that individual is dealing with. They're great. They're very real and difficult issues. But the very idea that we could then, with our own hands, say, you know what, God? This life that You cherish, this life that You value, ain't so great. And so I'm going to get rid of it. Do we have that authority? We do not have that authority. And I believe that if we get to a place, that state in life, where we want to end our life, we have ceased to love and value a life that God has lovingly created. We're missing something that God has done. And of course, as far as other people are concerned, beyond just ourselves personally, I think it means that we take precautions against what would harm or kill other people. You know, I honestly, how you drive. Forgive me, I know this starts to get kind of broad here, but think about it. If you drive like a maniac, what do you run the risk of doing? Killing somebody, taking life that you do not have the authority to take. Do you see almost how cavalier sometimes we treat certain things that actually could end up violating a commandment that we think we would never violate in a million years? That's why I say there's more here than meets the eye. I think we defend the safety of other people, both in body and in their soul. It means that we do good to other people. Why do we grab bags and fill them with food? Why do we bring in coats for people who are cold? Why do we do that? Is it out of some sense of duty? Is it just because God said to be kind to others? So we do our duty? What's behind it? God loves life. God wants to preserve life. And so part of that would be taking care of other people. Clothing the naked so they don't freeze to death. Feeding the hungry so they don't starve to death. Doing good works for the sake of other people. But you know what? And perhaps you might be thinking, Tony, I think you're starting to stretch this kind of thin, man. I think you got the sixth commandment now pretty much covered just about everything in the world. But you know what? Jesus takes it even further. Did you know that? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 through 26. Listen to what He says as He comments on this very commandment. He says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable in the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. Of course, in that same section of Scripture, Jesus comments on how the fact of murder is actually born out of our heart. That the issue of anger is the same as the issue of murder. See, Jesus is tracing the sixth commandment, the roots of murder, right back to your heart. He teaches us that the commandment not to murder doesn't just cover the physical act. It's not just pulling out the knife or the gun or the rope or whatever it may be and ending someone's life. It also covers sinful anger. It covers grudges. It covers perhaps even verbal abuse and things of that sort. And Jesus says that it is such a serious issue that being reconciled with the person even takes precedence over worshiping Him. Does that strike you as amazing? God is saying, you know what? It's more important that you make up with that person than it is that you worship Me right now. It requires immediate action. I mean, in Jesus' day, you may have been going to offer a sacrifice, right? You had your lamb, your goat, or your bull, or doves, or something like that, that you were bringing to sacrifice. You got that sacrificial animal with you, right? And you're going into the temple. None of us have ever done this, so I don't know if you've ever pictured it, but this is what was happening. And so you're leading your sheep along, or whatever, into there, and you would have passed through the court of the Gentiles. And then you would have passed through the court of women. And then you would have passed through the court of men. And then in front of you lies the court of priests. And you're about to offer your gift, to give that animal to the priest where they would kill it. And that blood would be spilt on the altar as a symbolism of the blood of Jesus Christ that would cover our sins. And as you're about to give that sheep or that offering, you remember, wait a minute, Joe is really angry with me. You notice it says that you remember that your brother has something against you. Not that you have something against your brother, but your brother has something against you. And what did Jesus say? He says, drop it. You just you tie the sheep off or something. You just leave him there. And you leave the temple. And you go find that person. And you reconcile with them. Why? Why is Jesus making such a broad point here? You see, your unreconciled relationship is not just an offense against that person. It is also an offense against a God who loves life, you see. And it has to be dealt with immediately. My hope is that we can all see just how serious this is. Guys, we all deal with the sixth commandment. When this is reduced to the issue of anger in our heart, not just the actual physical committing of murder, we all deal with this. We all have anger in our heart at different times towards different people. And Jesus says, deal with that. Get rid of that. You may have thought, perhaps, I hope you can all begin to see how serious this is, because I would suspect that you know, you may have thought that as we began here this evening that, you know, with this commandment that it wouldn't really have much to do with you. You know? I mean, you know, hey, you don't murder, so you're off the hook. You know? This one doesn't apply. But this commandment goes much deeper than that. It calls us to treat our own bodies properly. It calls us to do what we can to protect and to preserve the lives of others. And even more, it deals with our hearts, calling us to love other people. Well, guys, so far, we've seen what this command teaches about God. We've seen what it teaches about human life, our obligations towards others. But there is one other thing that I'd like us to consider this evening, and that is, where does this passage drive us? Where does it drive us? I mentioned earlier that God loves life. He's the Lord of life. The problem is this, and maybe you've noticed, we don't live in a world of life, do we? We don't. Death is everywhere around us. This world is not the world that God created. This is not how He intended it to be. And the reason for that, according to Scripture, is death. Now, again, that may sound like I'm just stating the patently obvious. But I want you to listen to God's words in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, "The Lord God commanded Adam, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.'" Prior to that, there was no death. Death had not entered into this creation. It didn't exist. And as a result of Adam's sin, death, both physical death and spiritual death, entered the world. You may remember that after the fall, Adam and Eve's very first son killed their second son. Murder. Boom, right off the bat. And ever since then, death has literally saturated human history. Would you agree? From beginning to end. And guys, we are included in this. Death is very much a part of our lives. Deb and I had to deal with that horrible reality this week as Deb's mom died and passed away on Wednesday. And so we're confronted with the issue of death. Does anybody here like to deal with that? No, we hate that. We don't want to deal with it. We dread the phone call in the middle of the night. We dread having to deal with those issues. But you know, we've also seen that we are, to some extent, guilty of murder, are we not? We are. We may not have murdered with our hands, but we disrespect and we diminish lives in how we treat other people. And how we feel towards them, how we, act towards them. And I think that all of this drives us to the question, where can we find life? Where can we find life? If death is wrong, if God hates death, if God loves life, and we are completely surrounded by death everywhere we look, where do you find life? Where is it at? Well, the Bible says that the only way to deal with death is death. Remember what God said? Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, right? That's what God said. And guys, that had to be done. For all of the sin, for all of the rebellion, for all of the death, that had to be done. And you know how that was accomplished? God sent His Son. You ever wondered why Jesus had to die? I mean, I think we would all say, probably most of us would say, well, He had to die for my sins. Well, why? I mean, Jesus never killed anybody, right? Jesus never committed murder, internally or actually. So, for whom was he dying? He was dying for you. He was dying for me. He was dying for our sin. And that's why he had to die. He had to endure that death penalty in the place of his own spiritually dead creation. According to Romans chapter 6, when Jesus died, his people, those who belonged to him, also died with him to sin. That's what we're told. And that when he rose from the dead, his own people also rose with him to newness of life. There's that word God loves. Life. Guys, Jesus shed his life blood to give eternal life to us through his death. God loves life. But because of our own sin, because of our rebellion, God knew there was only one way we would ever see it, experience it, or know it. And that was that death penalty had to be carried out on Jesus Christ, the sinless one. And that's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves life. And he wants to give it to us even though we're the ones that messed it up. He wants to give it back. He loves life that much that he would even allow his own son to die so that we might have that chance, that opportunity to accept it. Guys, Jesus, he burst out of that grave, man. And he shattered the gates of death. And you know why? Not just so we could have movies and cool plays at churches and things like that. He did it so you could have life. That's it. That's the reason. This whole world is an explosion of God's glory and His selfless love. And Jesus' death and resurrection has set things in motion so that those who turn to Him in faith will really, truly, finally live. And they will find joy in what God finds joy in. And they will one day live that life that God loves. We're told that we will live that life in a world where even the trees will sing and make music to the returning King. I know that sounds like fairy tale stuff. I'm an adult, I know. But that is what God's Word says. And I have no reason to doubt its truth. God made life. And all we know is this partial life and mostly death that we see around us. What is that life going to be like when we stand before Him? It's going to be beyond anything you and I can imagine or even think. Revelation 21:4 describes it this way. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Can you say amen to that? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would take these things that we have talked about. More importantly, Lord, those things that you have been impressing in each one of our hearts, and that you would use them to draw us closer to you. Father, there are things in our lives that I know displease you, that are not consistent with your holiness. We know that. Things that produce death in our lives. But Lord, you have offered us life. through the death of your Son. That is an exchange, Lord, we do not deserve, and yet you offer it to us freely. Father, I pray that we would value life because you do. That we would value life because you thought it was so important that you went to these lengths so that we could experience it again. So that we might have it for eternity. Lord, might we not take it for granted? Might we live our lives in a way that is consistent with your commandment here? Might we treat others as better than ourselves? Not thinking only of our own benefit, our own ways and our own desires, but thinking of others. Might we love as you love? Might we celebrate life as you do? And Father, if there is anyone here tonight who perhaps has never taken that step, perhaps they've never bowed their knee and surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ so that His sacrifice might free them from death also. Father, I pray that you would draw them towards yourself, that you would draw them to that place where they would bow their knee and surrender to you as their Lord, as their Master, and as their Savior. And that they might experience that life that you created and that you died so that we might have. Father, thank you for what you have given us. Thank you for the gift of life. And we ask all of these things in your Son's name.